Doesn't matter if it isn't, it is. Okay, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11.
You know, there's so much I'd love to give thanks to God about. We could go around in a circle and just thank God for our health and our eyes and our taste bud, and be able to smell and to walk and to run and to exercise and to sleep and to have a house and to have a job and to have a car. And, you know, all the things we could thank, I just go around, I'm thankful all the time. And I'm like, man, there's so much to be thankful to God about, and yet that's not what he's going to let me preach on today.
That's okay.
We always find that I read a story, John chapter 11, while you're turning there. Read a story about this guy in Budapest, and he was all complaining about, you know, got a small place to live and lots of people there, and, you know, it's kind of stuffy and tough, and he was talking to somebody about it, asking, you know, some counsel, and he said, I'll tell you what, go out and get your goat. You know, in Budapest, they got goats. So he said, go get your goat and bring it in your house and let it live with you. He said, what are you talking about? Well, we're already got... He said, just do that for 1 week and then come back. So he does that, comes back for a week, and he says, man, it's even worse than I thought, and so on and complain. He says, what do I do now? And he says, well, I thought it was going to get better. He says, I promise it's going to get better. I want you to right now go back home and take that goat and put him back in the barn where he was. So he does. He comes back the next week, and he's all smiling, happy, and cheerful. Amen? So what changed?
Nothing.
He just didn't know what he had. Amen? Just didn't know what he had. And oftentimes, that's what the devil deceives us into thinking in our lives with when it comes to being thankful. We don't realize what we have. We don't realize what we have. We got some women here that work in hospitals. They're seeing stuff all the time. Somebody that's involved with a doctor, they're seeing problems, man. We don't have them. Come on, brother. But the devil got us thinking that way. I was looking at, you know, the reading a poem about Thanksgiving. The world just doesn't appreciate it the way we could and should and would if we realize what we have. They have a poem about Thanksgiving, giving honor to our two national birds, the bald eagle and the Thanksgiving Day turkey. The one to give us a piece for all our states. The other to give us a piece for all our plates. That's how the world thinks about it. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that as long as we have both pieces. Amen? So that we can have the whole. And then I've often thought about, and I chuckle with humor, even though it's disrespectful. I don't chuckle over the disrespect. I chuckle over the reality and the truth of that yellow-skinned cartoon character called Simpson. And Mr. Simpson is celebrating a Thanksgiving big meal, so on and so forth, and he begins to pray, and he says, gee, you know, all this stuff on the table I worked for and paid for, so thanks for nothing, God. And I'm like, man, how disrespectful. And yet, that's what we do when we're unthankful.
Yeah.
All the time, amen? And we think we can do things without needing God. We don't need you, so thanks for nothing, God. Thanks for what we need you for, but for everything else, thanks for nothing, God. And we don't understand that without God, we can do nothing. You can't work a job without God.
Yeah.
You think you can? Ask him to show you otherwise, and maybe he will.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
So I want to pray I want to give a message in a different way, that there's one thing we got to get a hold of, but I call this message, thanks God for nothing, but with an understanding that without him I can do nothing. And he teaches me that I need him in everything. And there's one truth we got to get a hold of, and it's in the Gospel of John. So when you go to Thanksgiving dinner this week and you're going to look at a plate, it's going to start out empty. It's going to end empty. In between right there, it's going to be nice and full. Amen? That's in our lives, brother.
Yeah.
You'll be real thankful if you understand and discover that. And it's not because of your works. Thanks for nothing, God. Has nothing to do with our works. Nothing to do with our work. Nothing to do with our efforts. Nothing to do with our merits. All thanks and praise belongs to him.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for nothing, God. Amen. Look at it in John chapter 11. Now watch as how he brings this topic. I thought about it all week. Amen. And I can be used by God in a way, hopefully, to remove ignorance. But I can't remove unbelief. So hopefully we'll get over this ignorant hurdle, and will come face to face with the beast and not deny what it is. An unthankful heart is just swarmed with unbelief. So it's not able to see the blessings in their life. In John chapter number 11, here comes a very good friend of Jesus, messenger. Verse 3, John 11. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. We begin to see here that God, if he can remove this unbelief, you're going to discover how much he loves you. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. The Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now you've got to get that, because he's going to bring something out here that's going to reveal he's the Son of God. It's resurrection. He does this all the time. He tells, he shows spiritual truth through physical circumstances and application. Does it in our life all the time, where you stop and think, that's what God's trying to show me. That fella that was, you know, really sick, and the Lord says, your sins are forgiven you. Well, gee whiz, what good is that? He said, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to tell me get up and rise and walk? Well, it's way easier to say get up and rise and walk. But whereas the evidence is, well, what's visible, what's the proof that you can forgive sins that I can't see? There's no physical, visible evidence. Well, how are you going to prove that? By something you can see. Amen? He says, rise up and walk. That's how you know the Son of God has power to forgive sins. He shows us what we can't see but what we can see. He proves to us the resurrection in our lives that belongs to us by the resurrection of Christ. And he's going to do it to bring us to a place where there is nothing. I'm going to show that. Nothing that would forbid us from rejoicing with thanksgiving, except one thing. Unbelief. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see that unbelief plagues the world, also plagues us. Unbelief is without respect to persons. It's the same in all of us. Amen. It is the root of all sin, as far as I'm concerned. You have your father, the devil. He abode not in the truth. It's unbelief. So that's what we want to get to today. So you're looking at that. He talks about the Son of God might be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. If you were convinced that God loved you, wouldn't that just bring tears to your eyes at some point in time when you soberly thought about it? And you'd say, thank you. There's no reason for God to love you. And the depth of his love is understood when you realize there's nothing that you have that would merit that love to be something you receive. Thank God for nothing. When you discover that he intends this, he made everything out of nothing. And this is wonderful, wonderful truth. So he says, they tell him he's sick. In verse 6, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he races over there to do what he can. Mm-hmm. He abode 2 days. Mm-hmm. Wanted to make sure he was dead. Want to make sure they wouldn't mistake what he was getting ready to do. It wasn't a healing. It was a resurrection. It was new life. And so he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So this is going to be a trial of their faith. And so he tells them, verse 7, then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews are late. So they're questioning him. Their unbelief is based on ignorance. We can eliminate the ignorance, but not the unbelief. That's only you can do that. So here's, they're not believing stuff. They don't understand what he's saying. Jesus answered, are not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he him, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that they may awake him out of sleep. That they don't understand what he's talking about. In verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Mm-hmm. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So no matter what he's saying, they're not understanding it. Amen? And not only are they not understanding, they're not believing. So he goes out of his way to remove all those obstacles that aren't allowing you to understand. And he said, there's only going to be one more that's going to prevent you from seeing my glory, what belongs to you as a believer in me. That's your unbelief. So that's where he's bringing him. That's where he's going to bring us. It's amazing to me as I watch this. I almost chuckle at the depth of God's love to convince us. And he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. It just sounds so incredible, incredibly lack of sensitivity. He said, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent you may believe. That's what he's after. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then he meets Martha, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here. You see, there's unbelief here, because they don't understand. My brother had not died. She didn't understand. He's not going to die in the presence of God when he calls him out of this tomb. He's getting ready to resurrect him. And verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall. She doesn't understand what he's saying. So he's going to remove that ignorance and show her what's keeping you from seeing my glory is your unbelief. And he's going to do this with you and I. It is unbelief that's keeping us from really rejoicing and enjoying Thanksgiving the way it belongs to us. And she said, I know that you'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What an incredible statement. Believest thou this? She said to them, yes, Lord, I believe. But she doesn't. I believe that thou art the Christ. Here it is again, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And verse number 32. Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down as now he meets Mary, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here. The same ignorance in her unbelief. My brother had not died. So he's going to remove the ignorance and show the only thing that's preventing you from really getting hold of who I am is unbelief. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now you often put the humanistic twist on this, and I'm not saying there wasn't sorrow as he saw them sorrowing, because the Bible says to weep with those that weep. Mm-hmm. Rejoice with those that rejoice. But when you read over there other places, you realize that he's groaning, but they're simply not believing what he's already told them. He's the resurrection. And they're not believing what he's saying. And the Jews, behold how... Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. They're not getting it right. Some have said, could this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning, and they don't understand. He's getting ready to resurrect them. Resurrect him. And so we said in verse 40, Jesus said, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the... See, it's not redundancy that he keeps repeating things in someone's life. He's trying to get you to understand and believe based on what you understand. God will give you a level of intellectual comprehension so that you come to the point where the only obstacle that prevents the reality of God from being greater and deeper in your life is faith. Amen? Faith begins with nothing, but the Word of God is true. That's all. Then it goes into everything. So he says, if thou shouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He says in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, now I want you to see this. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Every time Christ prays with thanksgiving, it's always involving life. The gift, it involves the gift of life. Every time you find him in the Gospels praying with thanksgiving, it's pertaining to that. That's the importance of understanding at the Lord's Supper when he gives thanks. He understands life is getting ready to come out of death. And I knew that thou hearest me always. He's not praying out loud because he wants to make sure the Father hears him. He's praying out loud to make sure the people hear him. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. This is important to recognize. Because when he said, Lazarus, come forth, just got a picture, they're all standing there. They're watching. There's nothing. Nothing but the power of his word is going to bring Lazarus out of that grave. And they're all sitting there. And none of them to this point in time have belief that he's going to do that. And then he does it. I want you to get a hold of that, because we're going to see that take place again. Look in one place in the book of Acts chapter 1. Because not only is this necessary for your faith in believing who Jesus is, He's the Son of God. It's what God requires for your faith in believing and understanding what you are. You and I are sons of God.
Amen.
We're sons of God, brethren. We live our lives like we're just sons of man. Well, you are, but you're also a son of God. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many what?
Infallible proofs.
You see, he can remove the ignorance of your understanding. He can, but not unbelief. That's a matter of your choice. He did that by the resurrection, not by the cross. The resurrection is the proof.
Yeah.
If Christ just died on the cross, what proof is that to you and I that he took away our sins? Rise up and walk. He tells us to learn what it means to rise up and walk with him.
Amen.
As sons of God. And so he says in Romans chapter 1, I'll read this to you, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? By the resurrection from the dead. Now we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to validate something historically and show you that it's equally validated biblically. And we want to apply that in our lives to discover what real thanksgiving is. Lord, I just pray that you would help us go through the scriptures today, pointing out the wonderful truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of us would have anything to be thankful for if that wasn't true. And in your wonderful, wonderful grace, you provided infallible proofs that would be evidence enough to remove the doubt of intellectual understanding. And you bring us all to one place in life that will determine eternal life or eternal death, hinging upon faith. Faith, God, that nothing else could open our eyes to, nothing that we could do, nothing further that understanding could grasp apart from faith. Thank you, Lord, that you chose nothing to prove you're the God of everything. And I ask that you would help me speak today with some level of liberty and freedom, Lord, with simplicity, driving some wonderful truths home to honor your Son in this lesson. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now I want to go through something and show you something, because this is amazing to me. Now I'm going to run through these passages and I'm going to show you something progressively that the Lord is doing. And in the midst of these people, they're blind to it. Satan has the ability to blind your eyes because of unbelief, but the Lord is wonderful. He proves to us the validity that Jesus Christ is the Son of God through the resurrection. We're going to go there. We're going to see this. The first time you find it, it's in Matthew 16, and I'm going to turn to these places. You're welcome to join with me, but listen. In Matthew 16, Peter had already said, Lord, I know you're the Son of God. You do, huh? So in Matthew 16, verse 21, that time forth Jesus began to show his disciples he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Who speaks like that? He's telling them, listen, I know you guys are following me. You got these big hopes and aspirations of who I am in your mind. But we're getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to get captured. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be beaten, whipped, and spit. I'm going to be killed and crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be. Look at his response. Unbelief responds. He's saying, no way. No way. He resists. He wants to fight, argue. Jesus begins to introduce this concept of the resurrection in a new way from this time going forward. He does it again in chapter 17. In chapter 17 of Matthew, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. The third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And right after that, in verse 24, they come to Peter and they say, we need some tax money. So he tells them the death, burial, and resurrection, it's going to happen. And on the one response, they're resisting it. This response, it's just, oh, by the way, I got some bills to pay, Lord. He just takes it very casually. It's unbelief. He doesn't understand what God... And God says, that's okay, because I'm going to remove and erase the ignorance of that understanding that you don't have right now. And I'm going to bring you to the one hurdle, the one obstacle that's going to prevent you from really getting hold of what belongs to you. It's going to be unbelief. But let's get there. Because they don't get it yet. They don't understand what he's saying. He's very compassionate and understanding of this. He tells them this again in chapter 20, in Matthew, verse 17. You'll find God does this in your life. He repeats something. So you get it. Very patient. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, this is Matthew 20, verse 17. We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. He's telling how he's going to die. Do you get that? Who can do that? And then he says, and the third day he shall rise again. That's incredible. He's speaking, he's giving them a prophecy. And then verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping, desiring. She wants to know, yeah, okay, now that we got that out of the way, which one of my sons is going to be sitting on your right hand and your left hand? Do you see how flippantly we take the word of God? He tells us very plainly, I'm going to rise again. There's nothing they're rejoicing on. They have no idea what he's talking about. They don't believe. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to rise. And they say, well, okay, that's out of the way. They're all self-seeking. What about me? Who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? And then again in chapter 27 of Matthew, he keeps repeating this. He's priming their hearts to help enable them to believe, doing everything he can but believe in their behalf, so that they can be saved, even though his faith is in their behalf, so they can be saved. You have to make the choice to believe what God says. And you're not going to make that choice saying you couldn't know, because you can. In Matthew chapter 27, he says in verse 63, Sir, now here's a bunch of people. Christ dies just like he said. He gets buried just like he said. And there's a bunch of Pharisees, they come together, they go to Pilate, and they said, listen, we remember that deceiver said, he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So they know the same message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the world around us. And I'm telling you right now, the world around us knows, they know the message that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. They don't believe it. They believe he died and he was buried. They don't believe he rose again. Very important, because this is it. The resurrection's it. Amen? Without the resurrection, we have nothing. There is no good news. In Matthew chapter 27, command therefore the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come. So they're trying to make it sure intellectually. There's no way he's going to rise again. And they introduce additional obstacles that would prevent it. What do? They have a big giant stone that's not easy to move. And they seal it under threat of being killed by Caesar. If they roll that stone to move it, it's going to break the seal, and then that's punishable by death. And then he says, on top of that, they put a bunch of Roman guards there, who if they got caught sleeping, they'd all be put to death. Amen? So they're watching out for each other. We can't let this happen. Don't let them steal that body, because they said in 3 days he's going to rise again. You only got to watch for 3 days, that's it. Amen? And so they do that, and lo and behold, on the third day, something amazing happens. In Matthew chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, here comes Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. They're not going to that sepulchre because they want to see the resurrected Christ. They don't believe he rose again. They don't believe he rose again. So she's going there because they want to do the best they can in honor of him that they thought was going to be their deliverer, so on and so forth. And now they're thinking to themselves, well, it's dark out, and the stone, and the seal. These are women. And the Romans, look at these obstacles. What are we going to do? And God removes every obstacle that would prevent them from recognizing Christ rose again, except one. Unbelief. So they go there, and when they go there, there was a great earthquake. The stone rolls away.
Amen.
The seal's broken without anybody touching it. How are we going to do? Brethren, thank God for nothing. you have to do to solve your problems. Nothing. There's nothing you got to do. Trust God. Well, yeah, he's expecting me, yeah, but he'll show you and he'll provide the means to solve those problems. When we try to figure out them ourselves, they remain problems. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen? Learn how to trust God to deal and take care of our problems. They go, how are we going to do this? How we don't understand something. We're children of God. Amen? And so they go there and the stones moved and the seals broken and the guards all ran away. They were petrified. What just happened? They said, God removed every hurdle, every obstacle that would prevent them from seeing that Christ rose again. They're even going there not believing he rose again. So they see all this and they go over here. These other people, they run away. I'll pick it up in John chapter 19. So you get to John chapter number 19 where the story continues. I mean chapter 20. Here comes Mary Magdalene early. It was dark under the sepulcher. See if the stone is taken out of the way. She tells Simon Peter and the other disciple, and they said, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. We know not where they have laid him. Nobody believes he resurrected, even though he's told them repeatedly, I'm God, I'm going to prove to you that I'm God by resurrecting from the dead. That's going to be proof that I forgave your sins. And hallelujah, when you discover that, you'll know what thanksgiving really is. Amen? But it's going to be based on nothing that you do. Apart from believing the Word of God is true. He's been giving them the Word of God. They don't believe it's true yet. And so we know not where they have laid it. And then John and Peter run there, so on and so forth. And for verse 9, as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They've got again. Their belief isn't complete. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping as she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She's crying. Why? She doesn't know he rose again, even though he said he did. Brother, we live our lives like Christ didn't rise again. Nobody has the right to thanksgiving the way Christians do. Nobody does. Amen? And he sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, with the body of Jesus. And they saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. She doesn't believe he rose again. Do you get this? He has removed every hurdle, every obstacle that would prevent your understanding from recognizing he really rose again. Except unbelief. Now she goes there, they look in the tomb, and what's in the tomb? Nothing. That's the proof that he rose again. By faith. Praise God for nothing. If his body was in that tomb, we wouldn't have anything to be thankful about now, would we, brethren? And she looks at it, there's nothing, and she doesn't get it. She doesn't understand. Thank God for nothing. He did it all. All I've got to do is believe. And he's saying, hello, Mary, hello. And they said, a woman, why weepest thou? She said, because they've taken away my Lord. I know not where they laid him. When she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. He's right in her presence and she doesn't know it. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? That's the way you would talk to the woman. It was just, you know, kind of generic talking to her like that. And, you know, she was the woman and she's weeping. She says, Whom seekest thou? And she's supposing him to be the gardener. Saith unto him, Sir, thou have borne him hence. Tell me, she doesn't know he rose again. And I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her. Now he calls her by her name. Mary. She turned herself. Her back was facing him. That's what unbelief does. You know God's in your presence, but unbelief doesn't see him. Her back's towards him. And all her problems are overwhelming her. Her hopes, her desires, her expectations, they're all crushed. They're all weighing down, so on and so forth. And then she turns when he says, Mary, when's the last time you heard God's voice talk to you? To you as an individual. Amen? She realized he's alive. That's when she falls down. She wants to praise him, hold on to him. He says, wait a minute. You can't touch me yet. I got to go to my father first. He waited till she knew he rose again before he went back to the father. Wow. You say, what's that? That's love. Mm-hmm. That's God's love for you and I. Every obstacle is removed. He does everything he can, but one. It's unbelief. Brother, she had to realize that the angel said he's risen as he said. She didn't get a hold of it. The resurrection proves. I want you to get this, and I want you to recognize this. Because we're going to go back to a cold case now. And I know there's a CBS series, I think it's CBS, a fictional series on the Philadelphia Police Department, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, of a cold case. A group of detectives that go back and revisit unresolved crimes, murders. Because murders have no statute of limitation. They continue forever. Amen. So, no statute of limitation. They found new information, they re-examined the archives, and they add on to what they knew, additional information. And these cold cases, they try to bring back to life proof that would help them come to a conclusion and solve what would otherwise be an unresolved problem. That's what the resurrection of Christ is. I want you to get this. There are people that believe that the resurrection of Christ has no historical evidence. But it does. There are people that would say that they refuse to accept arbitrary standards of evidence based on history if they say the resurrection of Christ is true, because they believe there's a bias. There's obviously a bias. They're believing the Bible. And not accepting the fact that history itself validates the existence of the person of Jesus Christ. The existence of Jesus Christ at the time the Bible says he existed. Claiming who he was based on what the Bible says he claimed who he was. Dying a death of crucifixion and horror based on what the Bible says happened and how he died. Buried and guarded based on what the Bible says he was. You can validate and erase the ignorance of your understanding. You can prove it just demonstrably. Amen? And erase all of that and you'll be left with one thing, just like everybody else in the world. What happened to the body of Jesus Christ? Because it's simply not there. There is a tomb. There is a validated record of his existence, of his death, of his burial. It's all historically proven. Amen. Documented over and over. You just have one thing to determine. What happened to his body? The Bible said he rose again. Other people say he didn't. It's based on one thing. Unbelief. Or belief. Amen? But the evidence is there. God will erase everything except unbelief, because that's based on your free will. Your choice. I'm going to give you some of them, amen? I mean, there's lots of people become believers as a basis of the evidence. Here's a man called the governor of Asia, the Cornelius Tacitus. He's a Roman historian about 100 AD. He writes in his Annals based on things that took place mid first century. He referred to Emperor Nero's persecution of the Christians, and he said these Christians that were persecuted by Nero formed a denomination based on a man called Christ, who was put to death as a criminal by the procurator Pontius Pilate. And eventually their beliefs reached the city of Rome also. That's a historian, that's an unbeliever. He confirmed many of the historical details of the gospel, saying Jesus was executed under the authority of Pontius Pilate, just like the Bible says. Okay. He verified the explosive growth of this new religion. You got to get this, brethren. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, all his disciples are standing in the distance. It's like, oh man, they didn't want to speak up in his behalf because they thought they would die also. Then he dies, he's buried, he says, but I'm going to rise again in 3 days. You would think they'd be counting the clock, the hours, the minutes, the seconds. He rises again, but they're not. They're all living in fear, amen? There's no way they're going to preach Christ rose again. Why? Because that would cause them to be put to death also. So why did they? Because they knew he rose again. They no longer feared death. They no longer feared death because they saw Christ conquer death. This one aspect of faith based on nothing, amen, but the Word of God explodes into everything that belongs to you as a son of God. And I'm telling you right now, Christians don't believe in the resurrection. Doctrinally, you're saved. But Christ is the Son of God, so are you. As he is, so are we in this world. And you go on, you realize more and more and more, a man called Suetonius, a Roman historian. He wrote a book on the lives of the first 12 Caesars. In one of the sections, he talks about the banished Jews from Rome. He identifies Christians being derived from the instigation of Chestus, which is another word for Christ. He talks about Claudius commanding all Jews to depart from Rome, just like you find in the book of Acts, chapter 18, right here. Amen. That's not written because if it's a bias. That's written as a historical fact. Many infallible proofs. Luke said that there were lots of eyewitnesses. I'm giving my account as one of many, not just the Bible. The Christians were punished, he said. They had this new magical superstition. Pliny the Younger was born in AD 62, somewhere in Milan, Italy. He was a consul during the reign of Emperor Trajan. He writes in his epistles, there were Christian believers who refused to worship the Emperor Trajan. They would refuse to curse their leader, Jesus Christ, even if it meant extreme torture. Amen? They believed him to be God. A God. Christians as people who love the truth at any cost, they'd be willing to die. Now, what would you gain by preaching Jesus Christ under threat of being killed by the Roman government? Or being excommunicated by the Jews? What advantage do you have? You're not going to get a pay raise. You're not going to get an uplifting of your job status. You're not going to get to pick the land you want to. There's no bonuses you're going to get for preaching Jesus Christ historically. Why did they? Because they knew he rose again. Amen? We have something to be thankful for. Nobody has what we have to be thankful for. Like Christians. Lucian of Samosata, during the reign of Adrian, a century following Christ, talks about a well-known Greek traveler. He met followers of Jesus. His name was Photius. And he talks about the wonderful doctrine of Christians that he ran across. They spoke of this leader as though he were a god. He says he was crucified in Palestine. Just like this says. Amen. See, God will validate through history the truth of the historical truth of his word. Erase it all. You have no excuse. You've chosen not to believe. Where's the body? That's all anybody had to do historically. We show the body of Jesus Christ. And you squash the faith of Christianity. But they couldn't. Don't you know they would have if they could have?
Yeah.
They couldn't. God removed all obstacles except unbelief. Amen. Here's a letter from Maripar Serapion. He writes a letter while he's in prison talking about the Jews executing their wise king. Julius Africanus talks about referring a pagan historian, Thales was his name, and Phlegion, three people, the same contemporaries. They talk about a miracle recorded by during the time of Jesus Christ, a miracle that talking about darkness that covered the land at the time of Passover. Just like this book said. And you can historically go back in time and determine if it was an eclipse or not. You can go back in time and discover that and determine it. And scientists have proven it. There was no eclipse. It was a miracle of darkness. Amen? You're able to prove and you're able to demonstrate that. And history says there was darkness on the earth at the time of Passover, AD 32. A pagan, unbelieving historian writes and documents that. Just like the Bible. Amen? He's doing everything to remove every obstacle except unbelief. Amen? He talks about this man who they believe, Jesus, cured people's bodies and souls, and then talks about the mysteries of their doctrine, so on and so forth. And that's repeated by those other two people that were his contemporaries. You have a Roman government inscription during the reign of Nero that was found and discovered in the province of Lusitania. And it says, to Nero, Claudius Caesar, Augustus high priest, for clearing the province of robbers and those who taught mankind a new superstition. Referring to Jesus Christ. And the doctrine and faith of Christians. The writer Hegesippus, a church historian, he wrote about an interview with the descendants of the brothers and sisters who claimed to be brothers and sisters of Jesus of Nazareth. The writer continues, when asked about Christ and his kingdom, they explained that it was not of his kingdom was not of this world or anywhere on earth. Now, you know, in the Bible, Mm-hmm. His brethren became believers. Mm-hmm. They weren't believers until he rose again.
Right.
Would you believe a human being claiming to be God was God? Mm-hmm. Until he rose again. Mm-hmm. Brother, we have something to be thankful about. Amen. Both the Gospels record in the writings of the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. He's the most commonly cited person of the historian during that time. He wrote about an indictment by leading members of our Pilate. Pilate sentenced him to the cross, talking about Jesus Christ in his writings called the Antiquities. Amen? The record of Christ's crucifixion refers to the Roman practice of breaking legs of the victims. And many German theologians and others have casted doubt on that historical accuracy of breaking legs with people that die on the cross until they've found, through archaeological discoveries in Israel, skeletons of people that have been crucified and their bones of their legs have been broken. Just like the Bible says. He erases everything, brother. You can intellectually understand and validate this man who we say was God. He existed. That's proven by... There's more proof of historical antiquity and validity of Jesus Christ than any other man in ancient history. Any other man, Alexander the Great. Pontius Pilate, here. Jesus Christ existed at that time. Had followers following, believing he was the Christ. He died and was crucified and was buried and guarded so that he couldn't be stolen away. It's all validated. Where's his body? That's the only question. Thank God for nothing. Because if you could show me his body, you destroyed my faith. All of a sudden, I realized that. I realized that Jesus Christ, brother, left the grave clothes behind that we wanted to clothe him with. Amen. He knows what we needed to see. We needed to see that there was nothing that you and I could give him that he would take with him. He did not adorn the resurrection with anything that man could give him. He left it behind. You know what he wants? Praise and thanksgiving. The Bible says, I think, in everything, give thanks. Mm-hmm. They talk about a treasure chest somewhere over there in an Indian temple where they was about 3 years ago, sometime about 2011. They had underground chambers that they began to research, so on and so forth, in this Indian temple, and it was built around the 16th century. And as they're digging around, they found some small little treasure chests. And they opened it up, and lo and behold, over $14 billion of jewels and gold was buried, hidden, waiting for someone to discover. I read of a farmer in the early 1900s in England, Suffolk, England, lost his rusty old hammer. He said, man, I lost my rusty old hammer. I asked one of his friends, and a retired gardener and an amateur metal detectorist. He says, can you come help me find it? A rusty old hammer. I'm kind of partial to it. And as they're searching through the grounds, lo and behold, he's praying to God help him find it. He found something else. A small box with about $6 million worth of treasure. Amen. When's the last time you opened this rusty old Bible? Amen. When's the last time, brother? I mean, the Bible talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, Paul, he says, I'm going to prove my love to you. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a litany of things, and he says, this is nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Praise God for nothing. Praise. You get that plate, brother, on Thursday? Nothing's on it. Thank you, Lord, for nothing. Fill it up and enjoy it. So there's nothing left over till pie time. Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. We have something to be thankful for that the world doesn't have to be thankful for. We're sons of God Almighty. Amen. How do you know that? Because he's the Son of God. How do you know that? Because he rose again. Where's the body? The, what's it called? The corpus delicti? Amen. McDowell, who was asked by a bunch of people, college students, he says, how come you hang on to this Christian business? You're such a smart guy. And he says, well, I'm unable to disprove historically the validity of Jesus Christ. Where's the body, man? corpus delicti. There's an empty tomb. There's nothing there that would prevent you from becoming a child of God yourself, except unbelief. All understanding is erased. That's why the Bible says we're without excuse. We're without excuse if we reject Jesus Christ. Nothing can keep a child of God down. You ever hear that song? Nothing can keep a child of God down. We need to thank the Lord when we receive. It's all just because we believe. There's nothing that can keep a child of God down. You know something, brother? Thanksgiving is my day. Your day. Our day. If there was one holiday in the world that would help remind us we don't belong to this world, it would be Thanksgiving. Amen? Come on, brethren, what brings you down? The resurrection will lift you up. Where's your faith? I mean, I want to see a fire from this cold case start fresh in the body of believers that the Lord privileges me to bring. No, brother, I'm not going to go to work tomorrow and talk like this. Amen? We're here to set the fire so you can go talk to other people and have to tell people about Jesus. Nothing can keep a child of God down. There's nothing that can keep a child of God down. I thank the Lord when we receive, because it's just because we believe. There's nothing that can keep a child of God down. Yet there is. You ever tuck away a little child? You tuck them away, all the business of the day, and the hustle and the bustle, and finally it's all over. Till the next day. I don't know how many times in my life I got problems going on in my life and I begin to multitask and prioritize and which ones are the most important and take care of this one and this one and this one and thank you, Lord. Okay, I don't need you anymore, Lord. Amen? I finally got it all in order. Till the next day. We could do nothing without Him. We can do nothing. Thank God for nothing. Because what does that do? That builds your faith. Because when you open that treasure chest, you realize everything. He made the worlds out of nothing. That's what you begin to discover. Nothing can keep a child of God down. Is there something keeping you down? I just kind of want to know. Nothing can keep a child of God down. Thank the Lord when we receive, because all we have to do is believe. There's nothing that ought to keep a child of God down. Brother John, you talk like you don't have any problems. Amen. No money problems. Yeah, right. Yeah. You don't have health problems. Yeah, right. You don't have aging problems. Yeah, right. You don't have job problems, Brother John. Yeah, right. You don't have family or marital or children problems. Yeah, right. You don't have past problems or skeletal problems. Amen. Yeah, right. I think you're wrong. Amen. Just ask my wife for some marriage pictures that she might have if she'd be gracious enough to show you. You'd see two people in them. One's a beautiful woman, the other's a strange-looking man. With a full head of hair. Where did it all go? Don't tell me I don't know what problems are, brother. I just know that there's nothing can keep a child of God down. There's simply nothing that can keep a child of God down. I'm going to thank the Lord, whatever He gives me to receive, because I know it's just because I believe. There's nothing that can keep a child of God down. Amen? Is He a child of God? You're a child of God. Is He the Son of God? You're a son of God. Is He perfect in God's eyes? You're perfect in God's eyes. Yeah, but John, I got to deal with this. And I've got to push it all aside and thank God for nothing. Except faith to trust Him to take care of you. And He will. When you begin to discover what that means, amen, waiting for that last hurdle, hello, turn around and realize I've been waiting for you all this time. A closing illustration, I think about this girl, classic Christian young lady in Michigan. She grew up, and for whatever reason, she became disenfranchised with, Christianity because of her family and her parents and her church. You know, there's lots of reasons to get angry at God. Amen. And she gets mad, and she ends up. She says, I don't think I want to stay home anymore. And the thing that broke the camel's back was she got a nose ring in her nose, big hoof in her ear like that. And I never know. Those are one ring I don't think I would ever, approve of. Amen. But she got a nose ring in her nose, and her parents. She expected they showed the disapproval. Almost wonder if she did it so they would show the disapproval, so she would have a reason to be angry, so she would be justified in doing whatever she was going to do. She ends up leaving. She goes away from home and, going to find a job. Next thing you know, it didn't work out the way she thought it was going to. She meets this guy with a big giant car. She called him the boss. Started working for him and doing job for him. Next thing you know, she realized that he wasn't the guy she thought he was. He wasn't a good boss. He was a bad boss. And eventually she took off from this guy and she began to whimper as her memory pricked her conscience. She said, man, I got a dog at home that eats better than I do. Sleeps in a warmer, more comfortable house than I do. She calls her parents. She says, I'm coming home. I screwed up, made a mistake. She gets on the train, starts a 7-hour journey home. And on her way home, there's a layover. She has 15 minutes close to home. And during that 15 minutes in that, in the train station, you got the corridor, you could sit, so on and so forth. And she's waiting out there, and she's weighing out and determining, should I get back on and meet him, so on. And little did she know, lo and behold, they took a shortcut, and there was a group of people waiting in that lot for her. She didn't even have a chance to go back on that train. They're waiting in that lot, and a group of people, she saw signs. As soon as she stepped out, they had hats on and banners and blowing and praising and singing songs and welcome home, welcome home. She just began to cry, cry, cry. And she just wanted to make a speech, and she started saying, look, her dad said, would you please do me a favor and just shut up? Amen. There's a party waiting for you. Just say thank you. Amen. Brother, we have something really to be thankful about. We're God's children. Amen?
Amen.
Pick it up. Lord, I pray that you would bless this lesson, this sermon. Help us realize when we celebrate Thanksgiving this Thursday, Lord, the resurrection of Jesus Christ removes all reasons not to believe based on our understanding. Faith alone, Lord, sets us free. Thank you for waiting and wooing all of us, calling us back every day of our life to realize we too are sons of God. Help us to enjoy the privileged life as Christians in this short time we live here, giving you honor, glory, praise, and thanksgiving that you alone deserve, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.